We read from the Word of God now as part of our worship as it's found in Paul's second letter to Timothy, chapter 2. 2 Timothy, chapter 2. The text that God gives to us this morning is found in verses 24 and 25. 2 Timothy 2. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet he is not crowned except he strive lawfully. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, and literally, if we are faithless, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. Of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal: the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Both of those quotes come from Numbers 16. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of the earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. We stop in our reading there, praying the Lord will use it to be a blessing to us. The verses 24 and 25 serve as the text that God gives to us this morning. 2 Timothy 2, 24 and 25. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those who oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. First of all, we acknowledge that in these verses, the Apostle Paul is inspired to write these words to Timothy, who is a fellow minister of the Word. So, the first application of such a passage is obviously to those who are ministers of the Word. But the application to elders and to deacons is equally appropriate, because the form that we just read addresses them as the servants of the Lord. And that's the address that's given here in the text, the servant of the Lord. So there's an application to elders and deacons that is just as appropriate as to ministers. Tells them the emphasis of the text is obvious. Gentleness, meekness, and patience are to characterize those who are servants in the church. And that's true even though we just read in verse 3 that they must be good soldiers of Jesus Christ. And they must be as a competing athlete in verse 5. And a hard-working, as it were, farmer that's described later on in this chapter. But now realize that when it is addressed to that of a good soldier, the references isn't just to be ready to be a fighter, but the use of the figure of a soldier in verses 3 and 4 is to describe those characteristics of soldiers that are necessary. Namely, that they don't entangle themselves in all kinds of other concerns. If they are to be a soldier, then they have to be focused on what they are to do and not let other things get in the way. So that's verse 4, which explains that. And they are to be ready to serve, because a soldier is also to be characterized by this. He serves the general, or he serves the general in chief. He doesn't go about doing his own thing. So it's those two characteristics of soldiers that makes him use the figure of a soldier. The emphasis is not he's a warring, fighting man. And so it's very appropriate to have that reference along with that which we have in our text. We take as our theme that which is the heart of it. The servant of Jesus, or Jesus' servants, must be gentle. Gentle. That's the manner, along with patience and meekness, that is to characterize their chief duty. And their chief duty is to teach and instruct. Throughout the course of my ministry, I've been increasingly impressed with that being the simple duty of a minister. And as I've watched now for over 45 years, elders and deacons in their work, that becomes the emphasis. They have to be able to take not their thoughts, but the Word. They have to know the Scriptures. And they have to know the people to whom they're bringing the Scriptures. Everyone is different. Everyone requires it, just as a household of different children requires that they be taught in their own way, to have them be able to get it and understand it. So the elders and deacons and ministers have to be able to know how to take the Word and to bring it to these various members of the flock. Every sheep is a little different from another. And when it says apt to teach, it doesn't mean that they've got to be able to stand in the catechism room and teach 20 children at the same time of every age. But rather it means that they are able to have a knowledge of the Scriptures that they're able to bring to individuals as they work with them in the office of deacon, with a couple, with a family, in the office of elder. So many times, family visitation, times of visits for discipline, you work with individuals and with a couple, and you have to be able to know how to bring the Word to them. That's what's required. Now, that gets an emphasis in Paul's writings to Timothy, not only because that's the positive truth, but it's very obvious if you read 1 and 2 Timothy quickly together that Paul had a very great concern about something that was rather active among the Jews at the time that he's writing this. In 1 Timothy 1 verse 4, he says, "Don't give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith." And then again in 1 Timothy 4, verse 7, "Refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness." In 1 Timothy 6, verse 4, "He is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings and evil surmisings." In 2 Timothy, four times, in 1 Timothy 3, in 2 Timothy, four different times, he expresses concern about these questions that would be raised that had no goal of building up and edifying somebody, but rather were rather entertaining questions. In fact, the Jews have a name, Haggadah, H-A-G-G-A-D-A-H, Haggadah. That name is given to those who would look at genealogies, look at other parts of Scripture, take a word, and then kind of run with it and make a story and a fable. And so his concern is fables, myths, genealogies. And it wasn't just then, but it's also very true today in every age that there are those who love to argue and do it simply for argument's sake, because they want to compete and they want to win in their argumentations. It is over against that prevailing, ever-present danger that the apostle comes to Timothy and he says, no, your emphasis has to be different. You have to find men who can serve in the office, who have a knowledge, a general knowledge of the scriptures, and their goal is not to beat, not to win, not to strive, but their goal is to edify. Their goal is to help people who are just wanting to be opposites and work with them in order to instruct them and teach them. Give instruction to the uninstructed so that they acknowledge not that you won and you're right, but they acknowledge that's what the Bible says. I have to submit myself to what Scripture says. Teach them. Not majoring in minors, but those who are always ready to oppose. That's the emphasis of that in verse 25, instructing those that oppose themselves. I think when we read that, the emphasis that comes to us is they are opposing themselves. But that's not the emphasis of the Greek. They do end up opposing themselves, but they're not aware of it. But rather, they are ready to be of an opposite position. They listen to somebody, but as they listen, the goal is to criticize. The goal is to be against. They're not ready to say, oh, I understand, or I'm ready to submit, but they're ready to argue. That's the idea of those that oppose. So when you give teaching and instructing from the Scriptures, then that which must characterize the way in which this instruction is given are these three words. And they're very, very similar. Gentle, patient, meek. Gentle, patient, and meek. Gentle. Think of a shepherd, whether elder, deacon, pastor, a shepherd. A shepherd is one who communicates to his sheep his care. He needs to have the sheep know that he cares. He will do whatever it takes to communicate that those sheep know that he cares. The great shepherd does exactly that with us, because his calling is to lead in such a way that he doesn't need sheepdogs to chase the sheep, but that the sheep will willingly follow the lead of the shepherd. And they'll willingly follow the lead of that shepherd because they know that shepherd cares for them and he's going to do what's best for them. That's the idea of gentle. Not contentious, not ready with a staff to hit and to drive, not ready to always argue, not a quibbler and a quarreler, but one who is approachable, one who is easy to speak to because you know he cares. 1 Thessalonians 2 is an admonition that the pastors have to be as parents, as nursing mothers. We are in a battle. Satan is fierce. But while we're in a battle, the strategy is not to strike down or to out-argue with a sharp tongue and a superior intellect, to ridicule, but rather the attitude is they are to be won, not defeated, to be helped, not destroyed, to be brought to know and acknowledge the truth. And notice the emphasis. To whom are they to be gentle? To all. To all. But maybe especially to those who oppose them. And that's when the human nature has to be in control. Self-controlled men. Parents, you know that. When the children spill the milk or the Kool-Aid or the water for the third time at a meal. It's so easy to lose it. When the teenagers become argumentative and debative and they find that they know how to handle the parents, it's so easy to be provoked and to respond in anger instead of gentle, mild. Patient. Patience is required with gentleness because patience is the word that emphasizes we're going to endure their rejection. We're going to take it. Just as we are called to endure all kinds of afflictions that God in His providential will gives to us in the course of our lives. When patience is put with gentleness, then it emphasizes that we will endure it without resentment. We will exercise those virtues of forbearing and long-suffering. And it made me think as I was preparing for this, how often do we really think about developing the gift or the virtue of forbearing and long-suffering? We might focus on other gifts and virtues that we have to develop. Meekness, love, forgiving. But to be forbearing, to be long-suffering, that's the idea of patience. And especially office bearers must be able to hold up under evil. In 1 Peter 2, and again, I know that I've referred to that passage before, and I'm find myself having to do that often, and every time that I give it, God says to me, "Are you listening? This is for you too." So I hear this very, very often. If a man for conscience toward God endure griefs, suffering wrongs done to him, what glory is it? If when you're buffeted for your faults and you take it patiently, what glory is that? You did something wrong and you're punished and you take it patiently. Don't congratulate yourself. That's nothing to be glory on. But if when you do right, you do well and you suffer for it, and you take that patiently, then God says this through Peter, this is grace. The King James says acceptable. The root meaning of that word acceptable is this is grace with God. And then he talks to all of the people of God. And he says, even hereunto were you called, you're saved in order to do exactly that. Do what's right, suffer because you're doing what's right, but to take it, to bear it. Because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but he committed to him who judges righteously. All of us must do that, but especially the office bearers. Patience is to endure griefs, suffering wrongs done to us, for conscience toward God. We've got God in mind. God is doing this. God wants us to receive this contradiction. And we are to bear it. And then meekness. Nine times I found the calling to weakness, to meekness. Four times is it used very, very obviously and specifically for office bearers. Titus 3, verse 2, 1 Corinthians 4, verse 21, Galatians 6, verse 1, and here in our text. Meekness is an inner disposition of mind whereby we put ourselves under others. An inner disposition of mind, an attitude of humility, considerateness, courtesy. And that meekness arises from two things, the awareness of two things. One, what do I know? Really, what do I know? I'm the source of all knowledge. When I get to heaven, I will find out how little. And I am to walk through this life with the knowledge that what I have of the Scriptures, whatever knowledge I have of the Scriptures, I'm just scratching the bottom of the pan of the knowledge that there is of God. But then secondly, meekness arises from the consciousness that the Spirit of Jesus Christ is in every one of his people. It's an amazing thing to be aware of that in the catechism room and listen to the children. No, listen to the Spirit use the children in their questions. I'm going to not try to exaggerate. At least every other time we begin a meeting in that room, it's with this prayer: make us aware of the Spirit in each other. Because everyone has that Spirit, and everyone has knowledge, and God wants me to listen to what the Spirit says through them. So not listen in order to know how to out-argue and defeat, but listen with a view to hearing the Spirit communicate meekness. Gentle, patient, meek. And the goal The goal is always, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. The goal or the purpose is we want them to acknowledge, not our right, okay, you're right, you know better than I, nope, but that they acknowledge the truth of the Word of God. The goal is that we see God use a weak means to perform what only He is able to do, namely, repent, bring repentance. Acts 5, verse 31, Jesus ascended into heaven, Peter says, for to give repentance. The word repent, as it, both in Acts 5:31, Acts 11:18, and here, is the word turn around, convert. That's the real picture we've got to have in our minds. So that conversion is that this person who's ready to oppose you and is active in opposing you is turned. They change their mind. They change their mental perspective and outlook, and that results in a change in their life. Now, when he says, peradventure, if God, and that expression, if peradventure, implies that this is extremely difficult. It implies that it is impossible. It's not totally impossible with God, but it's impossible for us to take someone who is so arrogant. And this is why meekness, gentleness, and patience is required. Because the one to whom you're striving to address, and we all know how easy it is that we are in that position. And how do we identify those that oppose? Their contradicting is an arrogance about their judgments. I'm right. It's an arrogance. They're unwilling to listen to the Spirit in others, and they are entrenched. If peradventure God will, but God can, and only God is able. So the calling, consciously then, is I'm not called to turn them. Only He can. So one, all of the teaching and instructing, all the opening of Scripture is with accompanied constantly with a prayer to Him who alone is able. We have to do that with our children. We have to do that with everyone. They're opposing just for the sake of opposing. They're stuck in an arrogant position. I can't change them, but Thou art able. But enable me with my gentleness and meekness to show them not what I think, but what the Bible says, so that it is the Scriptures and God's use of those Scriptures that is the power to turn them, convert, change them. When you walk into a meeting, school board, council, consistory, classes, synod, and you know there's going to be those of a different position. And sometimes you lie in bed before and after. Boy, I wish I had said that, or this is what I'm going to say. And you're ready to beat them, to defeat them. And then God says, you can't. That's not the way to do it. You are a servant. of the Lord. And when you walk into any of those things, never forget you are only a servant of the Lord. Just a slave of Jesus Christ. Reflect Him. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 1. The meekness and gentleness of Christ. Matthew 11. Meek and lowly. Reflect Him, your Master, in the way in which you perform your work. When He was oppressed and afflicted, He opened not His mouth. He endured. And as He endured, the key for His ability to do that was He committed to Him and said, God will judge. Now or later, but God will judge. And I commit myself and I commit them to Him. But always pray, Lord, Thou art able to change a mind. Mine or theirs? Teach. Teach Thou me and them. Amen. Our Father, as Thy children, and as Thy slaves, who've earned with our actions and activities the right to go to hell, but whom Thou hast redeemed, whom Thou hast forgiven, whom Thou dost constantly endure. Be our teacher. Continue to teach us. And may we never stop learning what is true and how the truth is to be presented. Forgive whenever we opposed, whenever we thought in our pride that we had it and we had it right. Bless our congregation that we may grow together under such gentle, meek, patient leadership of our shepherd, reflected in our office bearers and reflected by every one of us toward each other. Thus may we show that we love Thee and we love our neighbor. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen.